Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 10.
I forgot to pray for Christian and faith too. My name is Jim. Pray for that too, sorry.
Let me pray right now.
No, you pray for Christian.
Oh.
I said pray for Christian, I
forgot. Okay. Okay. Mark chapter 10. We finished chapter 9 last week. We're looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Mark 10, 1 through 12, and I'll read that for us now. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to him, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." There's a controversial statement today, right? "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So as we're looking, working our way through this book, the Gospel of Mark, in the last several sections, we saw how Jesus is preparing his disciples to be ready for his death, his departure, and then ascension into heaven. They're going to be without him physically, the disciples. So there are some things they're going to have to learn, right? As we looked at those various lessons that Jesus taught them through miracles and teachings and things. And now there appears to be something of a shift in that Jesus begins now to teach the crowds again. Now, the disciples are not the main focus right here. Verse 1 tells us that he left Capernaum, which was to the north, and now he's in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, which means he's coming close now to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested and crucified. So he's making his journey towards the end of his work on earth. And now that they're in Judea, it says the crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. Now Matthew tells us in Matthew 19, which is his rendition of this, that he healed them as well. He taught them and healed them. He was back to the healing and the teaching of the crowds of people. Remember, Jesus didn't just heal people solely for the sake of relieving their temporary condition, their ailments, this temporary thing they're going through on earth. It was more than that. It was always a demonstration of his power. It was a visual aid that pointed to the divinity of Christ. It showed that he could reverse the curse of sin. And if Christ can heal the physical effects of sin, because all sickness and death is because of sin, then if he can heal that, then he could certainly heal the spiritual effects of sin, the spiritual curse of sin. And his healings were almost always accompanied with teaching. The teaching was the most important aspect of Christ's ministry, because it was through the teaching and the preaching that souls were saved. It was through the teaching that Christ gave people that would solve the problem of eternal suffering that awaited those who refused to believe in him as Messiah. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he told them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also." He said, "For this is why I came out." So now Jesus is back to healing and teaching the crowds of people who are following him. And naturally, as the crowds begin to develop around Jesus, out come the good old Pharisees to cause problems once again. Look at verse 2 of Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So the Pharisees, that Jesus called the hypocrites, who hated Jesus and wanted him dead, they try to make Jesus look bad by asking him a question. And they ask him this question with the sole purpose of testing him, of tempting him, of pressuring him to make him look bad. They weren't just curious about what Jesus' stance was on divorce. And we're just curious. What do you think about divorce? They wanted him to look bad in front of all these people. They wanted all these people, this crowd of people who were enamored with Jesus, enamored with his healings and just flocking to him and listening to his divine teaching. They wanted this crowd to be disillusioned with him, to turn away from Jesus. So they ask him his view on divorce. Of all the questions, then why do they ask him this? Why not Jesus' claims to divinity or something about the Sabbath or something like that? And they pick this. We don't know, it doesn't tell us why exactly, but I think we can get an idea. Because sometime before this, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, this happened before this. Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual morality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The Pharisees that had no doubt either heard Jesus say that himself, or, you know, perhaps they were at the Sermon on the Mount, or they heard from other people that this is what Jesus had been saying. And the Pharisees are asking him in public now, in front of a large crowd, if it's okay for a man to divorce his wife. Now, the answer that they would have liked to have heard would be a simple, yes, a man can divorce his wife. And if Jesus said that, they would have said, well, you said that previously that it's only allowed only on the grounds of adultery. All right, so their goal was either get Jesus to contradict the old covenant law, the Mosaic law, or get him to contradict himself. So they figure, either way, we got him. Because now if he says what he previously said, then that means he's contradicting Moses, he's contradicting himself if he agrees with Moses. So from the time of Moses till Christ, it was a completely normal thing in Jewish society for a man to divorce his wife for basically whatever reason he wanted. It was legal and it was kind of the norm. I don't know how high the divorce rate was in those days. I don't know if it was higher or lower than ours today. But at any rate, the husband could divorce his wife for whatever reason he wanted, but not the other way around. The wife couldn't just do it for whatever reason. And this was very much ingrained in their culture. So the Pharisees had taught that a man could divorce for whatever reason he wanted. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that. And that the only allowance for a divorce is if the spouse is unfaithful. And even then, it's not a command. You don't have to divorce a spouse who's been unfaithful. Repentance and restoration is always the main goal. So this was a controversial thing that Jesus said because it went against the grain of the culture. So divorce and really a low view of marriage was deeply rooted in society. It was a deeply rooted cultural sin in those days. And it's as we have the same problem in our society as well, a very low view of marriage. And whenever you make a strong biblical proclamation that goes against the cultural grain that disrupts people's worldviews that they've held their entire life, naturally, people become angry. That's how they react to it. They become offended when you shed light on that sin, especially if it's a sin that they have partaken in. Matthew 19 records that after the disciples heard this, they said, after they went back to the house, they said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, meaning he can only divorce on the grounds of adultery, they said, it's better not to marry. So even the disciples thought Jesus' view on divorce was so strict, it's better not to even get married if you can't have that backup plan of divorce for no reason, for whatever reason you want. So even they had this ingrained in their minds that the man has the right to make a certificate of divorce for his wife as he pleases. And so I think the Pharisees asked this question to try to stir things up, to get the crowd annoyed at Jesus so that they would leave him, that they wouldn't follow him anymore. They wanted to strike a nerve with these people, so they asked this controversial question. And that's a tactic that's often used by the devil, even to this day. This is something he's always done. He tries to get people's emotions to interfere with the truth of God's word, whether they're an unbeliever hearing the gospel, or even among Christians who don't want to hear about their sin, where they get angry, they become overrun with emotion. He uses emotions to blind people, even Christians. I know some people who have done some evangelism in England, and you think it's bad here. It's much worse over there as far as freedom of speech and things. And so they, I know some people who do open air preaching there, and they would have, and a couple of these brothers got arrested because you're not allowed to offend people in England. You can't hurt people's feelings or you'll be arrested. They arrest people for posting things on Facebook that are not nice, according to their standard. And what happens sometimes is a brother will be preaching, and then a heckler will come out, might be an atheist or somebody, and they try to get the preacher to say something offensive. They call the police and have the guy arrested, and that's that. So, for example, they'll say, like, do you think homosexuals are going to hell? And then if the preacher says yes, they'll get the police to arrest them. They'll record it. This literally happens. A lot of the cases do get thrown out. But what happens, it's the same kind of thing. The Satan tries to get people's emotions to cloud their minds and their hearts from hearing the truth of the gospel. It's an emotional issue, isn't it? People get very upset when it comes to their worldview and things like sexuality and marriage and all. Even today, it's the same thing. The Bible tells us that the devil blinds people, right? He blinds their hearts and their eyes from receiving the truth of the gospel. I think one of the ways the devil does that very effectively is through their emotions, to get people to react emotionally to truth rather than rationally, like to actually think about what is being said. They are overcome with emotion, whether it could be love, could be hate, could be anger, and then they're blinded to the truth. And I think that's exactly what the Pharisees did here. This is what Satan did here. They brought up this issue of divorce because it would strike a nerve with a lot of people in the crowd. Now, how does Jesus respond? Verse 3, he says, he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" So he goes back to the word of God. The Pharisees claim that their belief came from the word of God. Technically, it did, right? But they twisted the scriptures. They didn't understand why God would allow a man to divorce his wife. So Jesus asked them, "What did Moses tell you?" It says in verse 4, they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Now they're loosely quoting Deuteronomy 24, 1, which says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." And then it goes on to say that if that woman gets divorced a second time, she can't go back to her original husband. That's the extent of the law dealing with divorce. It was very loose. There wasn't a command for divorce. It wasn't that if the husband finds indecency in his wife, he must divorce her. Never a command. It was never really, it wasn't a command. It was only allowed. That's the same was true of polygamy, right? It was not required. It was never even God's intention that polygamy existed, but he simply allowed it to happen. So divorce was permissible if the husband found some indecency or uncleanness in her. And this was not talking about adultery, because if a spouse committed adultery under the old covenant, it didn't end in divorce. It ended in death. You got the death penalty for adultery. It was a capital offense. So the husband didn't divorce his wife. If she was unfaithful, she would be put to death instead. And the same for the husband. If he was unfaithful, he would also be put to death. But as far as divorce goes in the Old Testament, it was allowed if the husband found some kind of indecency in her. So the Jewish men would take this allowance for divorce and just run with it. Alfred Edersheim is a Jewish Christian scholar from about 100 years ago. He writes, "In fact, we know that divorce included every kind of impropriety, such as going about with loose hair." So this is a woman walking around with her hair down. "Spinning in the street, familiarly talking with men, ill-treating her husband's parents in his presence, brawling," meaning arguing loudly with the husband so that the neighbors would hear it, "a general bad reputation, or the discovery of fraud before marriage." So it could be a whole list of things. And then there's records of some men divorcing their wives if she... some of the rabbis write about this of old, that if the wife overcooked dinner or oversalted dinner, they could write her a certificate of divorce. This is how bad it had gotten in their society. And so they took this very loose commandment and they ran with it. And notice that the Pharisees said, Moses allowed a man to divorce his wife. The Pharisees would stress the fact that they were allowed to do certain things. They didn't care for the reason behind such laws. They merely relished in the fact that they were able to do it, so let's just do it. And Jesus explains to them the true reason why divorce was not allowed. That's really what the whole Sermon on the Mount was, where Jesus would say, "You have heard it said this, but I say to you," he was explaining what the real meaning of the law was, what the purpose of it. He gets to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. So he explains the scriptures to them, and just like he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 5, he says, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." See, the only reason why God allowed for divorce was because the Jewish people were a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And what that means was that God allowed this divorce in the Old Covenant, not because it was a good thing or that it was part of his original plan that a man would be able to divorce his wife for any reason. He explains that in the next verse, that it wasn't part of the original plan. He allows it because if he didn't allow this divorce, it would have led to worse things. So in reality, this temporary allowance for a man to divorce his wife was really there to protect women. If a man is such a rotten guy that he's ready to end his marriage and potentially leave his wife destitute and his children perhaps as well because she's too loud when they argued or she overcooked dinner, what would happen if that man wasn't allowed to divorce her? It would probably end up in abuse, right? An abusive relationship could end up killing her. This allowance was there to protect women from hard-hearted men. And one of the reasons we know this is because the woman, if she was divorced, she was allowed to remarry. She just couldn't go back to the original spouse after the second one. So she was allowed to remarry if there was divorce. So this shows us this was to help women who the Bible calls the weaker vessel. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, brings in a new standard for marriage, that divorce is only permissible if the spouse is unfaithful. And even with that, it's permissible. It's not commanded. So Jesus shows us what marriage truly is and why it is to be held so highly. Look at verse 6. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So that phrase, "but from the beginning of creation," very short phrase you might just kind of glance over, but that implies that something has happened since the beginning of creation. So God had intended for one man and one woman to be together forever. I know it sounds crazy in our society to say such a thing, but that's what God intended. One man, one woman to be together until they die. In fact, it was to live forever, but then, of course, something happened that was called sin. All right, so it was never a part of God's plan to allow a man and woman to separate. And so what led to this allowance for divorce was, as I said, sin. Sin entered the world. Sin is the reason why any marriage ends in divorce. Somebody sins along the way. And because things are not the way that they are from the beginning of creation, Jesus had to come here to fix it. He came to reverse the curse of sin. This is what he demonstrated through his healings and his teachings, and ultimately through his death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection. He came to crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3 tells us. So from the beginning of creation, divorce was not a part of God's original design. Neither was death a part of God's original design, but we all die because of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the reversal of the curse of sin on the soul, which is available to all who repent and put their trust in him. And eternal life, that reversal of that curse, is found in no one but Christ alone. Amen. And so because of God's original plan for marriage, because his original plan for marriage did not include divorce, then what should marriage look like? Verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." He's quoting Genesis 2. "And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So a biblical, Christ-centered, true view of marriage involves one man leaving his mother and father, clinging to, holding on tightly to his wife, and the two become one. They're joined together, and they stay that way until they die. That is what marriage is supposed to be. Very simple. And I understand that is a very unpopular thing to say today in our society, especially during what we call, or what many call, not me, Pride Month, right? Where marriage is between a man and a woman for life, period. It was unpopular in Jesus' day too, but truth is rarely popular. There was a time in our country where it was just, duh, everybody knows what marriage is, and now we're going back to our paganism and trampling on God's holy institute of marriage. And so if you don't like that idea that marriage is between a man and a woman, your problem is not with me, it's with God, because he's the one that said it. If you believe marriage is anything else other than that, you've just made up your own definition of marriage, and it's not marriage. There has to be a standard. And Christians must absolutely stand firm against all attacks on marriage. Hebrews 13 commands us to do that. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Marriage has to be held in honor among all, whether you're married, single, divorced, remarried, young, old. Marriage has to be held in honor among all. And the reason is not just because this is God's plan for society. It's not just this is how society flourishes, but because marriage is a portrayal of the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And when a person or a group of persons, as we have in our society, being bombarded with, you know, LGBTQ groups attacking marriage and leftists attacking marriage, what they're doing is they're blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because you see, God designed marriage to show humanity how Jesus loves the church. Right? We are called the bride of Christ. Let's look how Jesus demonstrates this. He says, you know, Jesus said that a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife. Jesus left his father, didn't he? And he came and he died for his bride. He held fast to her. He said that no one will snatch his sheep, that's his bride, out of his hand. That's holding fast to his bride. The two shall become one flesh, Jesus said. So when you turn from your sin, you trust in Christ, yes, you're born again. But you're also considered to be, the Bible uses the term, in Christ. You're one with Christ. That's what we call union with Christ. Like a husband and wife are united and they are one, so are we united with Christ. Jesus left his Father, held fast to his bride, church, and is united with them. And then Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is never going to abandon his bride. He's not like those low-life husbands who are divorcing their wives because they were annoyed at their behavior. Christ died to purchase his bride, and he's going to hold fast to her. He's united with her. He'll never abandon her. So marriage was designed by God not simply to bring order to society, which it does. But the purpose of marriage was and is to display Christ's love for his bride, the church. John Piper said, God modeled marriage on the covenant love between Christ and the church. Therefore, marriage has always been a witness or a parable of covenant love between Christ and the church. Therefore, the roles of husband and wife derive from the roles God designed for Christ and the church. So not only is marriage in general, true marriage, a picture of the gospel, but getting into the roles of marriage between a husband and wife are also a picture of the gospel, a demonstration of that. Ephesians 5 tells us this. Paul writes verses 22 to 32. I'll read that for you. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. That's also a very unpopular thing these days. And I think many marital problems can be solved if wives would simply look at the gospel and say, okay, I will submit to my husband. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, if wives submit to the husbands and husbands love the wife, many marital problems would be fixed. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. How? Just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Again, Paul quotes Genesis 2, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage, just the two become one flesh, he says, refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There it is. You want to fix your marriage problems? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. So marriage is not just this some conceptual idea that shows us what Christ's love for the church is like. The way husbands and wives partake in their roles within the marriage is also a witness of the gospel. So you may say you have a high view of marriage, it's between one man and woman, but Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as unto Christ? Marriage is to be held in honor among all, whether you're married or not, because it is a demonstration of God's covenant love for his bride, and that should never end with divorce. Verse 10. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. As I mentioned, Matthew tells us the disciples said, it's better that a man doesn't get married then, if that's the case. They asked Jesus about this issue again because it was such a radical thing to them. It was so contrary to what they had been told by the Pharisees. So many, it's easy for us to look back, right, in history, at American history particularly, see, how in the world did society think that slavery was okay, right? Almost everybody will admit it was horrible. But back then, you had even professing Christians that were slave owners and thought this is just the way the world is. It's the spirit of the age. They call it the zeitgeist. It's cultural sins get ingrained in people. And we can look back and say, oh, wow, I can't believe they did this. But guess what? In 50 years, 100 years from now, hopefully less, I can almost guarantee you people will look back and say, I can't believe we let people kill their babies up until birth. I can't believe we allowed killing babies in the wombs and killed millions of them. I mean, that too will change as the gospel goes forth, I'm convinced. Amen. So it was the same kind of mindset for the disciples. They had this mindset of, like, no fault, divorce, or sign a certificate if I have to. I can back out of this at any time. It was very much ingrained in their mind. And that's how it is throughout history. Every era has its cultural sins ingrained in them. And this is one of them. And so they asked Jesus about this because they had been taught their whole life by Pharisees and others that this is just the norm. This is radical to them now. The Pharisees had through twisting the scriptures, had cheapened marriage to the point where they said that you could dissolve for any reason. And Jesus says it should last forever. And then that was a heavy commitment. But if Christ committed to leaving his father, came to earth to die in the place of his bride, is Jesus really asking too much that we should view marriage as a lifelong commitment, a lifelong covenant? And then Jesus goes on to say what it's like if someone does divorce his wife unlawfully, according to Christ's law. Matthew records that Jesus said the only exception is sexual morality. Again, not God's will, but there is an exception. If the spouse is unrepentant, it might be the wisest thing to do. But that's the exception, not the rule. Look at verse 11 and 12. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So because marriage is a demonstration of Christ's love for his bride, to break that apart without a valid reason is in direct opposition to Christ's covenant love for us. Because Jesus is eternally faithful to his bride. He's not going to leave her. He's going to hold fast to her forever. He's not going to forsake his people. His bride is not going to forsake them for somebody else. He's not going to find some aliens out there in outer space and say, oh, forget these people, I'm going to go after them. That would be spiritual adultery on his part. Or he's not going to say, I'm going to forget the humans, I'm going to just take the angels in and be with them. No, that would be unfaithfulness on Christ's part, and it's impossible he would cease to be God. So when marriage is broken apart unlawfully, it does not magnify the beauty of Christ's love for us, but instead it misrepresents it. And I understand we live in a culture as well where no-fault divorce is very common. It's the norm. Most divorces in our country are not a result of adultery. The majority is just usually irreconcilable differences or something like that. And perhaps you've experienced what we would consider an unbiblical divorce. You've been a part of a marriage that broke apart. It wasn't because of adultery. And you understand that through that sin, you did not display God's covenant love for his bride. So now what? People might feel tremendous guilt over this. Is divorce the unpardonable sin? Thank God, no. We looked at the unpardonable sin. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So while an unlawful divorce and then a remarriage might be considered is considered adultery in God's eyes, it is forgivable. It's not to be taken lightly, right? But God's grace does not end if a marriage ends, if you're in Christ, right? He is the true faithful husband to his bride, even when we're not. Right? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Maybe you've heard the expression that God can make straight lines with crooked sticks. So yes, there is forgiveness for the sin of divorce. Jesus said, it's adultery. You must confess that as sin, forsake it, and believe that Jesus died to forgive you of that sin. You'll be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and all of our sins. So marriage is not just some social construct, as society will tell us, it's just a man-made concept. It's not. God designed the institution of marriage from the beginning of creation to be one man clinging to his wife for life, to show all of humanity that his son, Jesus Christ, loves his bride with an unending covenantal love. So the application of this text is not just apply to married people, but to all who name the name of Christ. Do you love the bride of Christ as Jesus does? As my dad quoted 1 John, we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. That's the bride of Christ. Jesus loves the church so much that he left his home in heaven, he left his father, came, and he died for her. Do you love the church for whom Christ died? So if you're married, remember what your marriage is to be a portrayal of. If you're single, and even if you're married, this applies to you too. Every time you hear or think about marriage at all, even if you have no desire plans to marry, be encouraged by the fact that Christ died for you and is holding fast to you now until he brings you home when you see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this heavenly picture of the gospel that you give us through this earthly institution that we call marriage. Whether we're married or not, we can all learn from this picture of how you love your bride, and you came, you died for her, and you cling fast to her. We thank you for your love for your church. God, I pray that you would instill in all of us a greater love for one another, for your bride, and a love for those who are outside of the bride, that we would beckon them to come in, that you are there with open arms, mercifully pleading with them to come. Give us that mindset, Lord. Give us the mind of Christ, that we might love you and love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord. If you want, we'll close with a hymn.